Bibles, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I've already had the opportunity to welcome those who are watching live. It's wonderful to have you with us. Let me also say to those, and it's a great number, who watch on a delayed version, either on the website or the YouTube site or wherever you may be catching the message, it's wonderful to have you as well. I've often mentioned every Sunday when I drive to work, I pray for both. I pray that the Holy Spirit has prepared your heart to receive the message that He has for you today. And whether you're watching live or you're watching in some delayed way, it doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit knows who you are. The Holy Spirit was aware at this very moment that you would be watching, and the Holy Spirit is prepared to minister unto you in the exact situation that you find yourself. Let me give a couple of greetings that I need to do right away. That is to our Versailles, France fellowship. We completed for you. You had a question about unlovely people and ungrateful people. There were a number of other questions that came in about immigration. And I put together an unusually long issue and answer, but I'm praying that you have found that. And please download it right there on the homepage at www.graceevfreechurchva.org. On the homepage, you can find this particular issue and answer twice. And all you have to do, I think it's just called immigration, all you have to do is just press on that. It should download for you. You can print it out. You can read it. You can shoot me other emails with other questions. We're happy to do that. But I wanted to make sure that the church in France was aware that that is available to you. Let me also say to the fellowship, the Baptist Church in Nigeria, that has been in touch with us, and we're having a wonderful conversation back and forth. I know that I'm talking to you via email, but I just want everyone there to know that we are in the process of securing the Bibles that you've requested, including the Bibles for your pastors. And we are also talking with the United States Postal Service in the best way to make sure that that gets to you. And so I worked that out yesterday with a postmaster at the local post office near my home. And so as soon as the materials arrive, we will turn those around and we will ship them directly to you there in Nigeria. I will let you know when I'm shipping. They will give me an idea how long it will take to get there. It will be multiple packages, and so we want to make sure that you get them all. And we're all going to be in prayer that the Lord takes care of this particular shipment. So And you know, that you get everything that you need, that you've requested. And so we will be in constant touch in that way as well. Hamid, thank you so much for watching. I see there are a number in Iraq that are watching. I just wanted to say, brother, a welcome to you. It is always refreshing to hear from you, sir. And we always look forward to messages that we receive from you as to how things are going and how we can pray for you. Lastly, before we read here in Ephesians chapter 4, let me just say, if you have a question, and you would like a biblical perspective on that question, please let us know. Again, you can. There's our bulletin that you can download. It has all of our email contact information there on the website. We'd be more than happy to entertain your questions. And that's primarily how the issues and answers section of the website has grown, is people have said, I have a question. Should I get a tattoo? What should I do about self-defense? What about immigration? What about sanctuary cities? What about on and on it goes? If you have a question like that and you would like a biblical answer, let us know. We will be more than happy to supply that to you. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to primarily key on just the first verse, but I'll read down for context a couple of more verses than that, and we'll have a moment of prayer, and then we will venture into what Paul immediately begins with, the conversation of walking with God. Paul says to the Ephesian church, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Join me in prayer, if you would. Our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your word, because it is timely and timeless. Because, Father, everything in it is a direct application to we who are your creation. It is a direct reflection of your convictions, of your standards, of your wisdom, of what is right and what is wrong. It is an encouragement. It is also, from time to time, a warning. Here, Father, as we entertain just this first verse of chapter 4 of Ephesians, it is both an encouragement and an instruction. I pray, Father, that our hearts would be very open. I would pray, Father, that in the culture in which we live, both in North America and beyond, those that would vie for our attention, those that would vie for our time, those that would vie for our opinion, those that work very hard to change us or to mold us into that particular image is daunting. And yet, Father, the only one to whom we are allowed to do all of those things to us is you. So I pray, Father, that we will be able to put the world's call in perspective and put your call first and foremost. As Paul gives us slowly and surely through Ephesians chapter 4, how he accomplished that in his walk with you, and how we are called to do the same. We ask this in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen and amen. It's interesting, in some conversation that I've been having, in fact, I appreciated the prayer of our elder on the congregational prayer this morning when he talked about the ability and having that walk with you, Lord. What about walking with God? What does that entail? Is it mandatory? What happens if I choose not to? Did you know you could do that? The Bible's got a great deal to say about walking with God, and it is how we are intended to live. Paul begins to present here, begins to pull the veil back, begins to educate the Ephesian church, which, by the way, is a saved church. By the way, didn't have any major issues. One of the few churches that Paul could actually write to and go, hey, you guys are doing a great job. Not so much with the other letters. And yet Paul begins here in Ephesians chapter 4, even though that local fellowship is doing such a wonderful job, he begins to say, here's the more part. Remember when we started this the first Sunday? We said, but there's more. That was Paul's major theme for Ephesians. And here he begins to unveil it right here in chapter 4, verse 1. And it is this, there is a significant walk with God. It's how we're intended to live. It was only Adam and Eve's sin that made them hide. And I often remember here in early Genesis, that in the cool of the evening, the Lord would come down and would walk with Adam and Eve. Remember that? This is exactly what Paul is referencing. This is exactly what he's saying is the type of relationship that we should have with our Savior and that we should have with our Lord. And I just, Genesis 3:8 says, and heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they just couldn't wait to join him. And Enoch and Noah both walked with God. And they didn't just sit, they didn't just kneel, they just didn't stand with God. Although those are the kind of actions we would often associate with spending time with God, right? They were also in communion with God in their daily walk, in the daily drudgery, in the daily getting the dinner ready, in the daily commute to work, in the daily conversation with coworkers, in the daily conversation with children, with other people in the house. You see, it is a lifestyle. It's not just something on Sundays. It's not just something at 9 o'clock at night that we all say before we finally put our heads to the pillow. It is more than that, Paul says. It suggests that while we're doing other things, this working and eating and exercising and relaxing, we can be in communion with God at the same time. Well, let's dig right on into it here. Let's get to the grammar. Grammar is so important, especially here in this first verse of Ephesians 4. Three key words that we want to take a look at, and the first one's beseech. Just that, remember, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. Paul is saying what that means is, it means two things. It means to admonish and to exhort. Have you ever been admonished? I've been admonished. Hey, I was admonished yesterday. Let me tell you how I was admonished. We had these fantastic apple fritters at the prayer breakfast yesterday, made on site. And so I get home, and I was actually sitting on the porch for a moment, and Caroline, my wife, comes out. She sits down. She says, "Well, how was the prayer breakfast?" I said, "It was great. We had like 10 or 11 people there. And then Phyllis made these fritters that were right there. And I mean, they were so tasty. I actually had two. They were like this round, and they were like this thick." And you know how I got admonished? Exactly. She skipped all that. She said, "And where's mine?" And I'm sitting there admonished, right? But that word only means part of that. When he says beseech, there's this kind of this admonished type thing. I want you to understand something. I want you to get rid of all the clutter, all the glitz, all the stuff going on. I want you to understand there is another meaning here, and that's what he means by the second part of the word. I'm now going to exhort you. And here's the exhort I got from my wife. Don't forget to do that again. Right? So I got admonished why I didn't bring her one, and the exhortation was, remember to bring me one next time. Same thing that Paul is saying here to the Ephesian church. And primarily it's going to be, I exhort you. You guys are saved. You're getting into heaven. No doubt about it. Don't make the mistake that so many make, thinking, that's it. I can do anything I want. I've got an insurance card. Paul says, no. I admonish you because most of you are living just that way. I am now going to exhort you to take God seriously every minute of every day. Second word, admonish. The second word is walk, and that's the key word that we're kind of concentrating on. It's kind of the key word that he's using through here in Ephesians 4, and frankly, for all the way through chapter 6. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk. And this means two things. It means to regulate and conduct. Okay, let's break that down. The one thing I'm glad that Caroline didn't ask me yesterday was, did you put any syrup on them? Now, I know that we had sugar-free syrup here, and there's even controversy about sugar-free syrup in my house, to be perfectly blunt with you. But here's the thing. As we're walking here, as I'm doing this, she wanted to make sure, how many did you have? What did you put on it? Why? Because she's concerned about my blood sugar. She just wants to make sure things aren't getting all messed up, right? Because she's the one who has to deal with it if it does. So as you see, I have to regulate that. She was regulating that. And she does it for the absolute best reasons. She does it for my health and for my, you know, she has my will. This is how she helps me. Because she cares for me. Because she loves me. So it is regulation, but it's also conduct. When I'm here, I know what I can get away with and what I can't. Right? Okay, now let's take that and apply to what Paul is saying. Not only do I want you to walk with the Lord each and every moment, part of that means that you're going to regulate yourself because there's a lot of options out there and a lot of sin that you could get into. Therefore, after regulating yourself, I want you to conduct yourself in a certain way. There's a third word here that Paul uses then. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And that literally only has one meaning, your calling. Your calling. So let's put this all in English. Let's put it in the literal application. This is just the Raker version based upon the definitions that we've just gone through. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, admonish you to conduct yourselves, regulating your life in a manner worthy of the calling by which you've been called. Now that's an interesting phrase, by which you've been called. Did you know that it is possible to be a Christian but not have a terrific walk with God? Yes, it is. Remember back in Revelation, we talked about, and there's not a lot of information on it, to be perfectly blunt with you. Remember we talked about the trophies that you win, the crowns that can be obtained, and we don't understand a lot of it, but here's how much we do understand, that there will be some before the Lord, after we've all been taken up, and we're in this huge procession before his seat, and we will be throwing our crowns at his feet, right? And there will be some that will not have any crowns to throw, and it is going to be something of a significant difficulty. They're in heaven, but somehow they haven't quite measured up. And the reason we know that this is significant is because the scripture makes such a huge deal of casting these crowns at his feet. Catch up now to the Ephesian church, and Paul is saying, I don't want you to make the mistake of some, that because they have accepted Christ, they feel that's the end of it. It is true that you know the Lord and you're sealed unto the day of redemption. But remember, back in chapter 1, there is more. So let's go ahead and break that down a little bit. Another two key words that we want to take a look at in this verse, because this is such a significant verse, because Paul makes this decisive transition in Ephesians 4, moving from what we have been provided in Christ from chapters 1 through 3, to what our responsibilities are in Christ, chapters 4 through 6. In fact, walk, used by Paul, is to talk about, if you want to break it down, our responsibilities and our choices are the key word of the last half of Ephesians. Now let's pick up here in verse 1, and it lays the lifestyle foundation of every believer. This is what Paul is beginning to unpack. Here is the lifestyle you should have. Let's just take, we're not going to go through everything this morning, but let's go ahead and just get started. This verse begins with the word therefore. Now, this is Paul's cue. This is how Paul writes. This is how Paul's saying, okay, the second half is going to be different than the first half of a letter. This is what Paul says, that everything covered in 1 through 3 is now your responsibility. And some of you are looking at me like, okay, what am I supposed to do? Go back and read chapters 1 through 3. I know that look. I often use that look. I'm not quite sure what I'm supposed to do. Go back. Paul lays it out in chapters 1 through 3. And he said the same thing to the Romans. You'll remember this. Romans chapter 12, the first two verses. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, same concept as being a prisoner and beseeching, the concept of therefore. I appeal, in fact, it shows up again. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Same thing he's telling the Ephesians, there's more. I know that you're saved, but now your entire life is radically altered. And what is this living sacrifice? Before you knew Christ, you were unholy, living unto yourself. Here in Romans, he redefines that. Here's your life now, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. This is an emphasis upon the fact that our physical life is very much secondary to our spiritual life. I'm not saying it's completely unimportant. That's not true. But I am saying that there are Christians who are living for their bank account. There are Christians who are living for a new house. There are Christians who are living for pleasure. There are Christians who are living for other family members far more than they're living for the Lord. Wasn't Jesus the one that said, I have come to divide families? What did he mean by that? Some will be saved. Some will not. You see, Paul's beginning to reorient us in our thinking as to what we think is important, as to what we should be spending our time on. And so he continues here in Romans chapter 12, which is your spiritual worship. Then verse 2, here's the very detailed instruction. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not adopt the attitude that marijuana is okay. There's a state here that just recently completely deregulated marijuana. Canada, that's right. That's right, the state of Canada. Did you see that? That just happened this week. And I heard on the news this morning that clerks who had run out of the substance were being assaulted for having run out of the substance. On top of it, and this is where sin always catches you, driving accidents are up. Accidents in homes are up. Neglect of children is up. And now the state of Canada, along with some other continental U.S. states, by the way, are having to set aside money in order to assist people who cannot control their addiction to marijuana. And here we are. Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The Ephesian church is not unlike Grace Church. The Ephesians are not unlike you who are watching, that you've got all kinds of choices that you can possibly make. What should I do? And some of them are very legitimate. I mean, you talk to college kids, I don't know what to do with my life. I have no clue. And the first thing I always tell them is, don't worry. God knows. Your mission in life is not lost. Just follow step by step. But we're faced all kinds of questions, and we really don't know where to turn. Paul is saying, I can tell you where to turn, because how to live and what you should concentrate on is right here. So specifically then, the Christian life is not based on ignorance, but it's based on knowledge of who God is, what he's done for us, which leads to obedience regarding our biblical duties. Did you know you have biblical duties? I'm going to bring you a sheet of paper next week that completely outlines your biblical duties. You do have duties. Now, here's the kicker, though. I get this from time to time. People, well, they'll email me and they go, listen, don't talk to me about doctrine. Just let me live my Christian life. And that demonstrates what they mean by doctrine is, and doctrine is just a fancy word for what God tells us who he is in his word. That's all. That's all it is. And basically, don't bother me with the Bible. I just want to live the Christian life the way I think that it ought to be lived. And it demonstrates complete ignorance, because you don't clearly understand the role of the Holy Spirit in your life, do you? Because Paul tells the Corinthians, which was a very messed up local church, he tells the Corinthians this, now we have received not the spirit of this world, by the way, which most of you are living, he tells the Corinthian church. No, we have not received the spirit of this world, but the spirit who is from God. Now, why is that important? Because he also says that we might understand the things freely given to us of God, and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting, now get this, the spiritual truths to those who are spiritual, the Word of God. Later on here in Ephesians, Paul says this about the Holy Spirit of God, his sword, which is the Word of God. Peter had the same thing when he wrote in 2 Peter. We have also the prophetic message right here, the Word of God, as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to the light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Did you catch what he said about it? This shines light in a dark place. Well, how does it do that, Pastor? Well, let's just take some stuff that comes up. Talking to one brother, fortunately, he hasn't done anything about it, but you know how it is when you go to work, you meet somebody, really get along with her, she's terrific, it's nothing like my wife at home, I'm beginning to wonder if I didn't make a mistake, and then all of a sudden he's beginning to talk himself, not just into an adulterous relationship, now he's beginning to talk himself into a divorce situation, and I should probably remarry this person because life would be so much more grand, she gets so much lower, and all of you, I know you're shaking your heads, but you see, this is how it works. This is how the devil begins to just implant a thought, and he begins to build upon that thought. So here's the thing, if your mind isn't on the Word of God, which basically says one woman, one lifetime, you've made one commitment, then all of a sudden you begin to question, well, can I do this? Well, can I do that? No, you can't. I remember Alistair Begg, he was so vexed when he got in the pulpit two years ago when we were there. He said, I've just got to share with you. He said, I had a prominent member of the community just in my office, And he was giving me the same line about how, well, I've met her and she's so terrific and I really think I need to make a change in my life. And he said, I had to be honest with you. I don't care how much you give and I don't care how much you control in the community. That's the wrong decision. There's no way I'm going to back this up. You cannot break the vow that you have made. He said, well, you can break the vow, but I want you to know in the end, God will break you. That's what I want you to know. So we're all sitting there like 1,100 of us, right? So he gives us the Paul Harvey thing, the rest of the story. Because we're all sitting there going, how did it end? He said the guy got up, got furious, and slammed the door on the way out. Did I get mad? Well, he said, my secretary rushed in going, something happened? Well, yeah, something happened, but not to me. He said, here's my prayer for him now. Spirit, convict him and drive him back. You see, it's a lifestyle. This is what Alistair Begg was trying to tell this prominent member of the community. What Paul is trying to tell the Ephesians is that this is so practical as to how you raise your children, as to how you discuss matters within a church, as to how you deal with disagreements, as to what you do with your money. By the way, doesn't it say if you get yourself in a credit situation, the scripture says your creditors become your tormentors? Isn't that true? How many of us have been there? It is so practical. And half the time, it's the last place we turn because there's so much vying for our attention. So many commercials about so easy to get this credit, or we'll put you on a payment plan that you hardly ever feel it, and on it goes. Paul is saying, no, what you need to understand, Ephesians, because you're facing the very same thing, is that we have this moment-by-moment walk with God, and he's given us literally these instructions. So he's saying, therefore, after everything that Christ has done for you in chapters 1 through 3 that we have discussed, that we have talked about the principalities and the powers that we can't see, but he can see, and everything that's going on around you, and he protects you. Therefore, this is your reasonable service back to him, that you walk daily with him in mind. Now, why would he say that? And I'll be blunt, if you mess up your walk in front of your neighbors, they're going to look at it and go, well, if that's what Christ is all about, keep it. Right? You see, in a way, it is about you. And in a way, it's nothing to do with you. Because we're just vessels that Christ lives through us, that we take the opportunities we have, that even in the decisions we make. Now, I know that, I don't know if Carol's watching or not, and I don't, but she wanted to put this thing on the back of the house, and it was, because the way the roof is, it was just, you're kidding me? Are you kidding me? I said, no, we're not doing that. Now, I rarely tell my wife, no. I said, no, we're not doing that. Okay. Because it wasn't worth it. Because there are other things that require our time and attention, and yes, our money. But she did the right thing because she came to her husband, who's the head of the house. Ultimately, I have responsibility for what happens here. I mean, she can make decisions, and I'll be honest with you, by the time it's all said and done, the Lord comes to me and goes, yeah, where were you? Where were you? Don't do like Adam did and blame the wife. Not going to work with me again, right? Didn't work with me the first time. So Paul's saying, therefore, based on everything that Christ has done, begin to pay attention to your walk. Well, there's a second term here, and it is beseech. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. Now, we talked about this, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called. Now, this indicates that God, in love, urges us to live for his glory. Here's the point of it. We were created expressly for the purpose of bringing him glory. We often forget that. Because you see, we thought we were created that we could have fun. We thought that we were created for apple fritters every prayer meeting, you know what I'm saying? We thought we were created. No, let's get it straight, because if you get this part straight, everything else kind of falls in line. Our first and foremost primary responsibility and purpose is to bring praise unto the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one, creator and sustainer of all there is no other, there's the mission. If we can keep that straight in our minds, it is such a help that when decisions come up, when challenges come up, when you feel the mood or the tension begin to change in a conversation, you begin to walk with God and the Holy Spirit comes around and he goes, okay, don't get mad, but just here's the situation. Here's this. I'll be honest with you, when Caroline called me right before the service to tell me that Fred is septic, we're not quite sure what's going to happen, that's a rough time to call a pastor before he gets in the pulpit. I want to tell you. But here's the Holy Spirit, and some of you were very kind. You knew I was standing back there, so you used the other door so you wouldn't interrupt the conversation. I know what's going on. And I'm going, and the Holy Spirit's going, we're not going to panic. We have given Fred over to God. We're going to pray for Fred in the service. We're going to make sure that the right decisions are made. We're going to have conversation. We're going to bring in other people. The Lord will see this through. You see how you don't fly off the handle? I mean, I could have easily gone, what are you calling me now for? All people, you should know better. No, that's not the word she needed then. That's Tony worried about his delivery. Don't worry about the delivery. It's the Holy Spirit working through you. It has nothing to do with you. So calm down. Talk to your wife. She needs help. Paul beseeches us to live for his glory. And here's the difference, because there's a couple things I want to point out that is not walking with God. But you didn't see that one coming. There's a couple things I want to point out that's not walking with God. For instance, in the Old Testament, here's the way that he handled his people, the Jewish state. If you obey me, I will bless you. Now, you see this in Deuteronomy 11, 27, 28, 2, 36, on and on it goes. Very Old Testament thing. That's not what he says now. Now he says, according to Paul, who said, remember chapters 1 through 3, God says, I have already blessed you. Now in response to my love and grace, obey me. Because remember, the Jews were set up as the special people, and they are a special people, but their primary number one special thing was that Christ was going to come through their line. That was the special thing. Now, it is true God looked out for them. He watched over for them. It is true that in the end, if they obeyed, God blessed them. Remember, how many times did they disobey? In fact, they disobeyed to the point that they completely split the kingdom. And then after they split the kingdom, they lost both kingdoms. And that was the great gripe when Jesus was walking on the face of the earth, was that these crazy Roman tyrants, And we have a right to be our own Jewish state. As a matter of fact, how many thought that Jesus was the Messiah and that he had come to bring a sword and to reestablish Israel as the only superpower on the face of the earth at the time? Boy, were they wrong. No, Paul says, look at everything that God has done for you. Look at everything that Jesus endured for you. Look at everything that when Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit that he commends to us, that he watches over us. And I'll be honest with you, I am convinced the older I get, the more I sense that the Holy Spirit has removed things that were a danger to me that I had even no inkling were there. No inkling that they were even there. In short, Paul says, live up to your calling in Christ. I want to talk about something that's rampant, especially in North American. I'm not even going to call it Christianity because it's not. This name it, claim it business, this prosperity gospel that's out there, it is not biblical. It is not in any way found here. It is not the terms that God uses that he dealt with his people in the Old Testament times. Paul is very clear that this is not the way that God deals with us any longer. And in many ways, it's exact opposite of the true gospel and the clear teaching of Scripture. The roots of the Word of Faith movement have more in common with the New Age than it does anything in Christianity. And they use, New Age uses this concept of faith becomes a force whereby we can get what we want rather than abiding in the trust in God so that he can give us what he wants even during trials and suffering. And some of these individuals claim that if you're having a trial and if you're suffering, you clearly are not in the will of God. You clearly are not favored of God. You clearly have offended God in some way. Have you heard that? Well, turn over to Trinity Broadcasting Network on your satellite feed and you'll see it. And how many millions are duped into this. Oh, but wait a minute. In our bulletin, in our walk with Christ, oh yeah, he did say this. The way is hard that leads to life. Life in him. Oh yeah, he did say, if you think they were treated me badly, do you think they'll treat you any better? Oh, and Paul did write that his most joyful letter while he was suffering persecution in Rome that he wrote to the Philippians. Doesn't sound like name it, claim it to me. Doesn't sound like prosperity gospel to me. You know why? Because it's not the prosperity gospel of the Scripture. It's a deception. It's a gospel of another spirit that needs to be tested against the Word of God to determine whether it's true. And clearly, it's not. Let me be clear. If materialism were to satisfy anyone, who would it have been? It would have been Solomon. Remember when David died? I've got a whole sermon on the transition between, because David spoke some words to his son publicly as to when the kingdom was being transferred. And Solomon was inheriting. Again, Israel at the time was the only superpower on the face of the earth. David had been so blessed, even though he had that relationship with Bathsheba, yet he still was a man after God's own heart, which says two things. Number one, you can sin and still be saved, right? That's another big one that we have to deal with. Solomon inherits the entire treasury. Solomon inherited David's 1,000 wives. Good luck with that. Solomon inherited everything that there was. And if anyone would have been satisfied, he was the richest king the world has ever known. He had absolutely everything, and he had more of everything than anyone. And yet he found towards the end of his life that it was all worthless and futile. And in the end, Solomon came to the conclusion that we find in Ecclesiastes 12:13. Here it is, folks. If you want a validation of what Paul is saying as to how we should walk, here it is. The greatest, most wealthy king in history said this: fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Nothing else buys you happiness. Wow. And yet we'll work the double time on a Sunday because, you know, the extra money would be good. They'll all understand it, church. God will understand. It'll be okay. Oh, it'll be okay with God, all right. Not so sure for you. By the way, in the midst of all this, as we were just talking about, do you think Christians can be carnal? No, that's a great King James Version word. I love that word, carnal. And it literally means fleshly. It literally means your concern is all about the here and now. Have you known people that, when you go out with them, you don't have conversation. They have a monologue as to what they want to talk about. You can't even get a word in edgewise. Have you noticed that? And you're just like, how much longer am I going to... Is that waiter ever going to come with the check? I mean, we've all been there, right? You see, that's what they're talking about when carnal Christians. They're so concerned about themselves. And it's a descriptive word. And it's seen in the context. And I want you to point this out because Paul talks about carnality, but he talks about carnality to Christians. Saved, yes. Listen to what he tells the Corinthians. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people. Why? Because as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh, carnal. For while there, and he says, I know why there's, I can tell you that there's carnality because this is how he ends this passage to the Corinthians. Because here, I know, for while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not the flesh and you are behaving only in a human way? So in this passage, the Apostle Paul is addressing his readers as brothers. Isn't that what he said, but I, brothers, yeah, they're Christians. He addressed them as brothers, but it's a term he uses exclusively to refer to other Christians. And he then goes on to describe them as carnal. Therefore, we conclude that Christians can be carnal. Paul knows that Christians can walk this way because he's looking at his Ephesian church and he's going, but there's more. Avoid being so self-centered. Be concerned about the advancement of Christ. Be concerned about the look and the temperament of the church. Be concerned about your relationships with other believers. Be concerned that somebody goes to the post office and works out how to get the Bibles to Nigeria. Be concerned for these things. Christians who become carnal in the behavior, they can expect God to lovingly discipline them. And this is what Paul tells the Ephesian church, this is what I want you to avoid. You say, well, how does God discipline that? Well, let me read it to you out of Ephesians 12. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? That's how the writer begins. Have you forgotten this word? Have you forgotten what Christ has said that we should do and that we should not do? Hebrews goes on to say, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens every son whom he receives. This is what I had to tell my children when they were growing up. In fact, I gave them a choice. You can either spend an hour in your room, or you can have the spanking now. Which do you want? And it was agony. I didn't do it to be mean. I did it because it needed to be impressed upon them that hitting your brother with a hanger is not going to work. Not going to work. Price to pay. Hebrews goes on to describe that. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you were left without discipline in which all you have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not his sons. He says, did you know you can act in such a way that you are a repudiation unto Christ? Paul goes on to say, besides this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be the subject of the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us in a short time, and it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for good, that we may share in his holiness. Now we go back to the original. What's our purpose of creation? To reflect the glory and holiness of our Maker. He wraps up this in Hebrews for the moment. All discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. I can testify to that. But later it yields, now catch this, the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Why does God discipline us? Why is Paul talking about this walk with Christ in such a fervent manner? So that we can be what? Restored to close fellowship with him, and we can be trained to obey God. God's desire in saving us is that we would progressively grow closer to the image of Christ, and we become increasingly spiritual, and we decrease in our carnality, and it's a process known as sanctification. Now, will we ever become sinless? No. There's only one that was sinless. And I should stress that until we're delivered from the sinful flesh that you and I walk around in, there are going to be outbreaks of carnality even in your life. For a genuine believer in Christ, though, now here's the difference. Those outbreaks of carnality are the exception, not the rule. The exception, not the rule. God commands us to walk with him. We don't have time for it now, but if you're watching right now, there's a supplement. You can find it under Issues and Answers. It's called Walking with God. In there, I'm going to give you a definition of what it is to walk with God. Then we're going to talk about various topics in this, like when you're walking with God, we don't let others distract us. How do we walk by faith? We can't walk with the Lord if we're living in darkness. What is a genuine walk with God aligns with his will? And finally, a walk with God is one of assurance. Grab that. And here's the way I want you to go through it. Not quickly, not go, oh, I know that verse. No, I want you to take it, and I want you to specifically close off the world, shut the door, pull the shade, however it is you close off the world. And I just want you to go through that list one by one. And I want you just to slowly, prayerfully, read the scriptures with the advice. And see if you don't have a better understanding as the Holy Spirit works within you as to what it is to walk with God. So what's our conclusion? It's a lot in one verse, isn't it? I guess the question comes up, how is your walk with God? Only you can answer that. Do you have one? If so, let me ask this. Are you sensitive to the Spirit's leading in your life? Or not so much? God knows. And brother and sister, so do you. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, there's no way that you can walk with God. You say, Pastor, how do I get that? You pray what we've all prayed. In fact, join me in prayer, congregation. Let me lead you in a salvation prayer that says this: Dear Jesus, I am a sinner. I am not walking with you. I want to walk with you. I ask your forgiveness of my sins. I claim Jesus Christ as my Savior based on his innocent shed blood to wash away my sin. Come into my life. Take hold of my life. Lead, guide, and direct me now and forevermore. Some may be finding themselves that your walk with God, you know Christ, you're saved, you're convinced of that, but your walk hasn't been what it should be. You say, Pastor, what do I pray? You pray what all of us have prayed. Dear Jesus, I know I'm not what I should be. I know I can't be what I should be. I ask you to come into my heart, Father, and just fill me. Holy Spirit, fill me with yourself. Lead, guide, and direct me. I surrender the closets in my life where I've never let you be. And as our special music talked about this morning, help me, Father, not to just stand here, but help me to walk into the deeper sections of life, strengthened by you for the sole purpose of bringing glory to the Father. Now I'll pray for everyone. Father, we're so grateful for this day. We thank you for your word. We ask, Father, that those who are listening will be blessed by it, that your Holy Spirit will continue ministry, and that, Father, together, when we meet in the air, if we don't meet here, together we will sing ultimately surrounding your throne the love and the glory that's due you. And it's in Christ's name, and all God's people said.